We lived in a very interesting house when we were growing up. We lived in a one-story, one-bedroom house, and then there was a little entryway, and then there was a trailer house connected to it. And so we called it the old house or the outhouse. No, it wasn't the outhouse. The old house or the trailer. So we'd say, where's our brother? Oh, he's in the old house. And so but there was it was just an interesting one. We had four kids, and so three kids lived in a one-bedroom house for many, many years on that farm. And then in order to, you know, it was cheaper just to add a trailer out. That was our expansion. And there were so many. We lived in this great big 14-acre farm place that had all these mature elm trees all the way around. So it was like this forest. And so you couldn't, we only painted the front part of our house because you couldn't see the other paths, the backs of it. It was just covered with woods. It was awesome. So anyway, we stayed in these, if you lived in a trailer house, the bedrooms are really, really small. And so three of us stayed in the 8x10 bedroom. And we had a bunk bed. And so my younger brother, Al, and I slept in the lower. And my older brother, John, slept on top. And then we had about 3 feet to walk. That was it. Everything else was built in. Shelves were built in and the closet was built in, of course. So really small. But what I remember about that was how interesting it was to sleep with my brother. And we did probably until we were about fifth or sixth grade. And the first thing was, he didn't know this, but I made him sleep on the outside of the bed. And I slept on the inside because I figured if the monster would come, it would eat him first and that would give me time to go. That was my logic. I was a pretty smart kid. So I figured they'd chomp on him a little bit and then I'd get out of there and escape. And so that's the way we'd always start. But when we'd wake up in the morning, it would just be crazy because we would be either facing the opposite direction or we would be switched this way, and we wouldn't have any recollection at all what happened in the middle of the night. And one morning we woke up and his face was right on mine, just like this, and he got punched for that one because that was breaking the rules. You don't touch at all. You don't touch at all. He woke up. Why'd you do that for? That was funny. Anyways. But I can just remember that feeling of restlessness. And so if I couldn't sleep, then I'd go in my mom and dad's room, you know, and then sleep with them. Well, they couldn't sleep after that. If you've ever had kids, we learned this the hard way. When you allow kids to come in and sleep with you. Now, we did that because, isn't this great? And they come in and cuddle with you. It ain't so great after a while. So most of our kids, they would come in at night and then lay in between Carrie and I. One would have the feet on one of us and their head on the other, and then kick all night long. So you could not sleep. They couldn't, whatever it might be. So that restlessness. So I want you, I start with that because I want you to picture that restlessness, switching, tossing, turning. If you've ever had a restless mind at night, you know that it just keeps running and running and running and running and running and you can't stop it. And you're so wired that you just can't sleep. I don't know if you ever felt that way before, but some of us feel that way just about life. That it just, we're so restless deep down in within our souls and our minds for whatever is taking place all around us. And it's this constant churning, 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 churning. And we just can't find a sense of peace about anything. Well, we're going to look at this topic of peace today because one of the things that Christmas is all about is about peace. That Jesus came into the world to provide peace. What does that mean? And can we have it? So turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at a portion of the Christmas story today. A very familiar story of the shepherds and as they experience the announcement that a new baby was born. And in the middle of that, we're going to find out that one of the things that was promised was that we would have peace in our life. Let's look at this story. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, or Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host or angels appeared with this other angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. So when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now many of us who grew up in church remember the story vividly in our minds because we might have played the part of the shepherd in our annual Christmas story. And if you played the part of the shepherd, what you got to wear is probably an old bathrobe so that it looked like a shepherd, and then a towel over your head with something wrapped around it. And then you were able to walk down to come and visit the little baby Jesus. And you probably had maybe the 3- and 4-year-olds dressed up in sheep outfits, and then you could punch them a little bit with your stick to get them to go in the right direction. And then you would sit around this campfire and you were giggling because everybody was looking at you and somebody's towel fell off or something like that. But you're all standing up there and there's this fake baby Jesus laying in there, you know, Tickle Me Elmo doll laying in there, whatever they use for that baby. And you're all just standing there. And then off to the side was the 7th and 8th grade girls. And they were all dressed in white and they were gorgeous. And they would shine one of those old milk house lights on them, just like it was all bright. And they would say this beautiful saying, peace on earth, goodwill to all men, or whatever like that. But if you grew up, that's what I remember about the stories of shepherds and sheep, if you were lucky enough to do that. So the shepherds got all the attention, but I want to look at the angels today because they say something very, very important. The angel told the shepherd, do not fear. I have some great news to tell you. The Messiah is born. He is the one like King David who is to come. He's the one that was promised for many, many generations that would come and rescue the people. And then they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. This is the third. There's a number of songs that come out of the Christmas story, and this is the third one that comes out of it. And this one's called Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. Either this was a very short song, or the angels repeated this sentence over and over and over again. Glory to God is an expression that reflects giving praise to God for who he is and what he has done. His goodness and greatness, it says, radiates from his very essence. That's what that phrase means. The highest means that he comes from the dwelling of God or the dwelling of angels. It is the perfect place, the great place, or the present heaven. And the angels are saying that God deserves the absolute highest praise because of what he's doing, sending this baby into the world. Now, when we study the theological meaning behind this, we learn that the eternal spiritual being, God, purposely became a human being in this infant Jesus. He became like us, a humble situation. To be born is humbling. To have diapers is humbling. To be a baby reliant on everybody else to take care of you is humbling. God was willing to humble himself to come into the world. The good news for people who live on earth is that there's peace coming. This peace would be experienced by those whom the Lord favors, or those who believe in God and follow his ways. But what is this peace? That's what we want to focus on today. The Bible speaks of peace in a much more encompassing, richer way than maybe what we would understand peace. For us, you know, for peace, it means maybe two enemies sign an agreement and that they won't fight anymore. But it's much deeper than that. It's not just the ceasing of conflict. If a husband and wife are fighting with each other and they finally said, all right, that's enough, forget it. But then they go on moping for 2 or 3, 4 weeks. That's not peace. Conflict has ended, but yet there's something deeper that's not ended yet. Or if somebody gets in trouble with an employer and they go and they sue and they finally settle out of court, well, there's a sense of peace that the problem is settled, but not in the individual person's life. God has something much better in mind than lessening the conflict in our life. You know, even if a person's wrestling with painful doubts or unanswered spiritual questions, they finally become numb to it all. That doesn't mean that they've come to a place of peace. There's still things that are unsettled there. Now, the Hebrew or the Jewish people, and even some Muslims, they will greet each other by saying shalom. And shalom means peace. What that word means is much more than ending of conflict. And this is what one person or one scholar defined it as, and it's in your notes there. It says, this is what shalom means, or peace. May you enjoy security and safety. May you experience harmony and accord in all parts of your life. And may you have soundness, completeness, and health in every respect. That's what shalom means. So when they would pass the peace, it means, oh, may you have security and safety and experience harmony. Like, may everything go well for you in every area of your life. And may you live prosperous, healthy life. It encompasses everything. That's what peace is. And when we think about peace in our life, wouldn't you long to have that kind of peace? That no matter what comes our way, that we can just kind of settle in and say, oh, man, and you dwell in this wonderful world of not having to worry. John 16:33, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. This is the kind of peace that God wants to give to us through Jesus Christ. So I want to look at three different aspects of this peace that Jesus provides that hits every area of our life. Three different aspects of it. The first that Christmas peace provides is this, that Jesus makes it possible to have peace with God. Peace with God. Peace begins with our relationship with God. If you're fighting with God, or if there's a cold war going on between you and God, then untranquility or disorder is going to be the pattern of your life. Now, why should that be? Why can't a human being just say to God, I'll just leave you alone and you leave me alone and everything will be fine? Why can't we do that? A lot of people try to do that. It just doesn't work. It never has, it never will, and it never can. Because the very order of the universe is based on the relationship of the Creator and the created. If you ever studied communism, these last 100 years that took place when it came through Russia and all that stuff, for those of us that are at age, that was the things that we worried about growing up. Nowadays it's terrorism, but back when I was growing up, it was communism. But one of the things that they did was they took God out of everything. It was a secular, atheistic system of governing people. They pulled everything out of it. And they figured, as you hear sometimes, that maybe God is the one that causes people to, is causing problems and so on and so forth. So let's take God out of it. What they discovered was it left this huge vacuum in people's heart. They couldn't keep it away from them. And they longed for God in their life. And the same is true with many people that struggle, trying to seek. What is it that they're seeking? Something deep down is telling them that there's something beyond this world, but yet they just quite, you know, there's not, for them it's not quite enough evidence to show that this God exists. But yet there's something deep down. Why else, when you study anthropology, every culture in anthropology longed for a God, a being to be over them. Every culture has some kind of God. It's ingrained in us to long for something beyond ourselves. And that's this inner struggle that some people have, this peace with God, and they haven't settled it yet. And it could be that they've had something bad happen to them and they blame God on that. That's very natural for them to do that. It could be that they just don't know. But whatever it is, there's that sense of uneasiness. Now, God, it says, who is spectacularly glorious and good, benevolent and powerful, who is the master craftsman, brought the whole universe into being and put human beings right at the top of the whole order. And he still stands all over it, proud of what is good and especially what is very good. Yet he is pained by the cracks and flaws that have been introduced into the creation, but he is ready to heal and one day recreate all this. This is the order of things. This is what life is about. Now, you live like an animal and you're not going to have peace, but if you live like your God, you won't have peace either. Two different ways. Live on your own, do whatever you want to do, you're not going to have peace. Live as your own master, you are the boss, you choose what's right and wrong, you decide what's best for you, you're not going to be at peace with yourself either. We cannot attain peace by ourselves. Only God can provide the pathway to peace, and that pathway came through Jesus Christ. In Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand. Peace with God. Once we understand who we are and that He's creator and we're the created and that we have the relationship and what separates us is sin, the problem in the world is sin. Once we deal with that sin problem, now we can go back and start and have peace with God and begin our journey of this shalom. And Jesus provides this path. So when we surrender our life to Him and turn our priorities to Him and we start serving others in the name of Christ, that's when peace starts to settle into our life. That's what it means to have peace with God. Now, the second aspect of peace is that Jesus makes it possible to have peace with ourselves. Ourselves. A lot of us battle ourselves. We get frustrated with ourselves. We feel bad about ourselves. We feel sorry for ourselves. And that causes disequilibrium in our life. There's a number of things that can rob peace in your life. One of them is grief. Christmas time can surface all kinds of painful memories. You remember the loss of a loved one or a parent who abandoned you, or a divorce you went through, or death of a spouse, or this yucky year that you've had, and it just causes this deep grief within you. And so when Christmas time comes around, it's not very happy. It's not very fun. Some have a tremendous amount of pain that they carry with them every day. They have grief that robs them of joy and peace. A second one is grudges. When we have grudges against somebody else, we feel guilty when we hurt others. We feel resentful when they hurt us. The fact of life is that we're going to be hurt no matter how hard we try. Even Christ, the nicest guy in the world, was crucified. And those special 12 that he chose, one of them let him down. In fact, a lot of them let him down. And so to be pain-free in relationships in life is impossible because we live in a fallen, broken world. So grudges, when we start having a grudge, and people are going to hurt us throughout life. But when we hold on to that grudge, we're even hurting ourselves. When we can't let go of grudges, that festers inside of us like a cancer, and it causes, again, this lack of peace within inside of us. Guilt is another condition that can rob us of peace. You've done something in your past or you hurt someone else. You keep playing this scenario over and over in your mind. If only, if only, if only. Man, we would do a lot of things if only we could do so. If only we could start all over again. But guilt can ride you throughout a lifetime. And Satan loves to use that. You might be having a great time, but all of a sudden he'll bring out, yeah, but remember when you did that in 1936? You're doomed. That was 78 years ago. Yeah. I had a lady in a church, from my first church I was at, and she suffered from some mental health issues. But it turned out that she aborted a baby back in the 40s, and she was still dealing with that. She was 80, and she was still missing that little child and didn't know how to reconcile with that. And that was causing issues in life. And so there's that kind of stuff, that sense of guilt. The neat thing was that Christ came to take all that stuff away so that you can release it, so that you can make peace with yourself. In Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." And then it says, "And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Have you ever carried this heavy load of something growing up on the farm? It would be carrying bales or a bag of grain or whatever it might be. Or if you go shopping for Christmas, it might be Christmas stuff or whatever it is. But you have this heavy burden and you just can't let it go, and it just makes you achy. And that's the kind of sense that lack of peace does to us. It just squishes us down. But when you're able to come before the Lord and just say, "Lord, I can't deal with this stuff anymore," and you pray and you lay it all out there just very honestly, it's almost, and people will say this over and over again, it's like a burden is lifted, that you feel free. I've had people say that before. I feel free. That's because you've made peace with yourself and God's freed you from that burden. Now, the third area that you can have peace with is peace with others. Jesus makes it possible to have peace with others. You know, wars, divorce, lawsuits, restraining orders are evidence that people often have conflict with other individuals. Millions of people have lost their lives through history because of conflicts that have been caused by human beings not being able to get along for whatever reason. Most people long for peace, but they have this misunderstanding that if we would just quit being jerks to each other, everyone would just get along. If everybody would just be equal and have everything equal, everybody would get along. But it's impossible. Because the problem with the world is me. It's impossible. Except with Christ. Being reconciled to God brings wholeness, not only in our relationships with God, but also in relationships with each other. When we're in right relationship with God, that means we understand what's taking place. We understand that we're the problem. And then it helps us begin to fix the problem. So then we go to our next step. Now we got to forgive ourselves and deal with that internal struggle. Now that we're ready, we're right with God, we're right with ourselves. Now we can get right with each other. Because now we look at each other differently. We don't look at them as somebody that's hurt us, or we don't look at them as somebody that's less than us. We don't look at them as better than us. We look at them as a child of God. And when we look at each other in that way, that helps us approach another person in a very unique way. And now we're able to have some kind of opportunity to make peace with somebody else. Notice what it says in Ephesians 2. Paul says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations." He's talking about that barrier between us and God. "Now his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he would put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises and becomes a holy temple in the Lord. And you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." He's talking about the church. He's talking about individuals. That he came and died and broke down all the barriers and hostilities. No longer do we think that we're better than everybody else. Because now under God we are all equal. So therefore, because we're equal, we look at everybody else equal. And now we can break down racism. Now we can break down economic divisions. Now we can break down gender divisions. And that's exactly what happened in the early church. Not only were Jews there, but Gentile, non-Jewish people were allowed in. And all of a sudden this community started to gather together, and they're from all different backgrounds. And women were given more rights, much more than what they had back in those days. And these barriers were broken down. They were creating a new kind of people. And what bound it together was that they were in Christ. We have Christ in us now. We follow his word. Instead of our own logic, instead of our own value system, we look to his word. And everybody's guided by that word. So now we can treat everybody equally, see? And therefore, we can start to reconcile with people. We learn to say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me." We learn to say, "I forgive you, I release that guilt, I release that feeling." And all of a sudden, we can come together and be one. And he talks about making kind of a new race of people, not color, but a race of people in Christ, so that you don't see colors, you don't see economic background anymore. All you see is people created in the image of God. And we're able to reconcile and make peace with others. But that doesn't happen without Christ. It starts from inside out. That's what Christmas is about. That's why baby Jesus came into the world. He saw the hostility right from the very beginning. Herod wanted to destroy him, sought him out to kill him. He saw the hostility when he went to minister to people, and he saw the divisions and the divisiveness and the issues and the struggles that people had. And he came to deal with all of that so that we might have peace. Peace is something that we all long for, yet many do not know how to obtain. For some, peace is drinking enough until they're drunk enough that they can numb it enough and they don't have to feel any pain any longer until about 24 hours later. And they have to do it all over again. And then after weeks of that, they have to do it more over again. For some, peace means hopping from one relationship to another, hoping that somebody will fill that void in their life. And they don't, and they never do, so they move on to the next, and to the next, and then to the next. For some, peace means staying busy all the time so that at night when they collapse into bed, they don't have to think, because they don't have to think any time about anything. They're quiet. Those haunting thoughts and fears and loneliness comes caving in on them, and so they would rather just fall to bed and skip that portion of their day. For others, peace means working and working and working and overachieving so they can get all these attributes of success to prove to the world that, hey, I am somebody because I have this, or I have that position, or I am this person, or I am that person. But on the inside, they sure don't feel like a somebody. Jesus Christ is the only one that provides that peace deep within themselves. The kind of peace that the world cannot provide. Jesus himself said in John 14, "Peace I will leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives." And then he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid." When we have Christ in our life, that peace can come overflowing within. Real peace is having a relationship with God through Christ. Real peace is knowing that no matter what I do, God will never stop loving me. Real peace is knowing that no matter what happens, I know that God is going to give me the strength to handle it. Real peace is living by God's word, the Bible, so I can avoid a lot of needless hurts and hang-ups and habits that mess up my life when I take control of my life and I try to do my own way. That's where peace comes from. That's what Christmas is about. It's a gift that we don't think about very often. I think about a family member of mine that's going through intense treatments for leukemia. And I sit there, you know, and I told you about my little illness that happened for a week, and I was ready to give up. And that was just a dumb little stomach virus. And here's someone that's just battling for their life, battling for their life. They can't work anymore. You know, they can't be with their family anymore because they're going through this intense treatment for 90 days. What else do they have left? Well, some people think they have nothing left, and so they give up. But all we have left when everything else comes crashing down in the world is Christ. And that's where we can dwell in his peace. And then we can say, no matter what, man, I want to live. I want to. But no matter what, that peace comes in. And even if it doesn't work out that way, I know that I will be with Christ. That's peace that's beyond what the world knows. And that's peace that's available to you if you have Christ in your life. That's what Christmas is about. That's Christmas peace. Let's pray. Lord, we all long for that. It's easy to hear it. It's awfully hard to experience it in certain ways. But that's what the angels came to sing about, this shalom, that all of life, even if it's not going the way that we planned it, there's still some peace that we can find in the middle of all that. Because ultimately, we don't need this, we don't need that, we don't need this. All we need is you. And when we have you, then everything else can kind of fall into place. Because that's what's most important in life, is a relationship with you. And so I pray during this Christmas season, for some, it's going to be a great celebration to get together with families. For others, it's a hard time because it reminds them of all the mistakes, all the stuff that's going on in their life, and this lack of, this constant restlessness. And I pray for them, Lord. Pray for all of us. Number one, that we don't take that for granted. And number two, I pray for those that don't have that peace, that they can have it this Christmas. That's the greatest gift that they can experience. I pray this in your name. Amen. I don't know where you might be at, but peace is available through Jesus Christ. But you got to take that step towards him. It doesn't just flow into it automatically. You can't just sit back in a lazy boy chair and say, "Okay, God, prove it to me." You got to open your life up. And you got to surrender all that other stuff that's getting in the way and just say, "I don't have anything left. It's just you. That's all I got, God." And that's when he'll come in and pick you up and dust you off, clean you up. And that's when that peace will flow into your life. Doesn't mean everything's going to go perfect. This world we live in is tough. It's not meant to be perfect. The original plan was. But because of sin, everything is falling apart. So if something still bad happens, don't get mad at God. That's the world. But he gives us the ability to keep moving forward and to endure through those things. If you don't have that, it begins with your relationship with God. And so if you don't have that relationship with God, make that commitment to him. Turn your life over to him. Then you can have peace. What do you need to do? I invite you to accept Christ as your Savior and Lord today. And you do that by, you can come up and just say, "Aaron, I'm ready to do that. What do I need to do?" And I'll walk you through your confession of faith. Or you can talk with me afterwards or mark in the back of your card, "Aaron, I want to accept Christ as my Lord. What do I need to do?" And I'll call you up and tell you what you need to do. But don't miss Christmas without the present of peace this year. Let's stand together and sing. If you need to make a decision today, I invite you to do so during this song. And I'll be standing up here. Otherwise, talk with me afterwards. But don't miss out on this beautiful gift of peace. Let's sing together.